together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Our text for tonight, just as last week, is just one verse, not the same verse as last week, but likewise one verse, Psalm 10:7. And here is our translation of such for you. His mouth is full of imprecation and fraud and injury. Under his tongue, toil and iniquity. We're talking about in the context, and I'm sure that you remember it from last week, the wicked man in our passage, in our psalm that's before us. Three times it has referred to such as wicked, and thus we're continuing in talking about this wicked man or a wicked person. Wicked's a word that we don't use too much anymore, right? It's kind of reserved for use with witch of the West or of the East. People don't usually use that term now. Yet we have Ra'ah in Hebrew and Rasha in Hebrew, and we must distinguish them. They are very much synonymous. We're translating one as evil and the other as wicked. That's another thing that we, this is just believers now, rather than Lord Jesus Christ Assembly believers, are keeping alive, right? The words wicked and fornication and other words that nobody uses anymore unless you are reading them or speaking about such in the Scriptures. So, the wicked, while we're keeping that word alive, here's further description of him. His mouth, now that's all the farther I have to go before some of you think, oh no, whenever we talk about speech, heavy conviction time, I don't think that anyone here is classed as the wicked. So why do you get so convicted when we talk about speech? Well, it's because where this comes from. Here in Psalm 10:7, this verse is quoted in the New Testament. And probably all of you know exactly where this is quoted, right? Yeah? No? It's because it's talking about the mouth, but that's a good guess. Romans 3. Is that what you said, John? Very good, John. Everyone recognized John got that right. There we go. So what's Romans 3 doing? John didn't desire that. He didn't, you know, he just answered a question. But what's Romans 3 dealing with? Romans 3 is dealing with the nature that we call flesh. And Paul is pulling with machine gun rapidity from all over the Old Testament and just listing them one right after the other, the old man, the old person, the flesh, the sin principle, sin which is in the flesh, is described. He'll take a half of a verse from here and connect it with a half, the second half of something else, Amy. And he's just pulling from all over the Scripture. It talks about this is what we're really like naturally. And he strings them all together, and that's the machine gun rapidity. As you read it, you're reading one Old Testament fragment or passage or verse, sometimes a couple of verses together. And this is one of them. He does not use the whole verse. He just uses what we might call the A part of the verse. And the verse is not that long, so he uses this much. His mouth is full of imprecation and fraud. And then we have in our text an injury, but he doesn't go that far in his quotation of it in the New Testament. Romans 3 and verse 14, whose mouth is full of imprecation and bitterness. He does quote from the Septuagint here, the word that we're translating as fraud. The Septuagint translates with pikrios, which is bitterness. But it's this passage, it's this verse that he's talking about. So his mouth, whose mouth? Your mouth, before regeneration. Our mouths in the flesh. The mouth of sin, which dwells in us. Now, you say, well, the context here is the wicked. Yeah, the context is the wicked. Prior to your regeneration, your being born again, born from above, born anew, prior to that second birth and new life, prior to eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into your, yeah, let's put it this way, prior to the bios, no, prior to the Zoe entering your bios, that is prior to the one who is transcendent, eternal, everlasting life as to its essence, the Lord Jesus Christ, entering into your natural human bios life, we were all the wicked. We are not viewed that way by the Lord now. That nature is hanging on for dear life, though it's been crucified, and it is not submitting to the Lordship of Christ. And so it keeps trying to resurface from its death blow that was dealt to it, or shall we say him or her, because it was the old person. And thus, when we function solely in this, well, this is all the potential that we have then. This is the stuff that can possibly come out. And we're not advocating that, of course. We're not telling you to do that. But his mouth, so we can say the mouth of the wicked, the one that is described in Psalm 10, or since the wicked is people who have simply only solely flesh, flesh being referred to as the name for the sin nature. Either way, it's going to apply. His mouth, for our purposes tonight, or at least right now, the mouth of the flesh is full, so it's not even just halfway. There's no, is the glass half full or half empty? Don't even have to make that call. It's full. It's totally filled. This is a word that could be translated filled as well. Of imprecation and fraud. You say, okay, wicked. I'm more familiar with wicked, and you say it's passing out of use. What's imprecation? And fraud, we probably have to define a little bit, because it needs to be defined in its broader sense than the legal sense that we use it in today. Imprecation. Have you ever heard, probably most of you have, of those psalms that call down adversity on people, or that ask God to deal or dole out some evil, some hardship on people as imprecatory psalms? How many have ever heard them called that before? Okay, not very many. The imprecatory psalms are the psalms that deal with divine imprecation. Imprecation is when you wish, and thereby you speak, a curse on someone. You know, I hope this happens to them. I hope they... That's imprecation. This kind of rank, inner disposition of hatred that always hopes the worst for people is what the mouth of the wicked is full of. Now, you all know the wicked. That's why I don't think I have to illustrate this very much, right? A lot of you have, if you haven't, don't have such now. Most of you, if not all of you, have had jobs before. When you go to work at those jobs, you encounter the mouth of the flesh. And that mouth of the flesh is full of imprecation, the expressed desires for ill on someone else. That's imprecation. And fraud. Fraud is one of the many words. We're really going to have to stretch our English vocabulary to find a different term to render them all, for deceit or lying, falsehood. This is one of the words for that. Maybe the difference between fraud and these other words is that fraud deceives often so as to get something. Fraud defrauds, or it does wrong to the person via a deception that if they buy it, well then a different circumstance happens and I get to be the victor in that circumstance. If I lie to them this way and they believe me, if I can do this well enough, if I can be a good enough actor here and I can lie to them this way, when they believe it and act upon it, that will change the circumstances in my favor. That's fraud. So the wicked lies for personal advantage at the expense of others all the time. Now you say, well, that's almost the whole of the reasons why anybody would ever lie, right? You want something when you lie. There's something that often you're trying to avoid, that in your perception of it at least, if I can get this person who is the object of that lie to believe me, then I will get out of something. At any rate, there's some kind of perceived good on your side that you'll get by lying to this person. That's fraud. All right? So, the way that you usually see it used today, or hear it used, is valid. It's just not broad enough. Usually it's, I really need money, so I'm going to set my house on fire and then claim it as an act of God or something to the insurance company. The insurance company will cut me this big check and all of my problems will be over. That's called insurance fraud. Or when you have a con artist. I never understood that until recently. That just engaged in my mind. Why somebody's a con artist. It's because they're a confidence man. They get you to feel confident in them. That's what a con man is. He's somebody who plays on your confidence in him. The con man that sets up some kind of sting against you and you fall for it, the person who lies to you, I'll give you a good example. I was leaving. Our landlords always put the mail from our mailbox on that step down there. And I've lost my key to that side door, so I only have a front door. So I only go out that door now. So I always go out, and then there'll be mail there. And I'll say, I'm leaving now. I don't feel like going back up there and putting... I'll get it the next time, and I don't. And more mail is there the next time. And so there's some mail sitting down there today. But on my way out, I said, well, some of this mail I'll take home. It looks interesting. And I'll read this. One of them was addressed to occupant. Okay, occupant. Handwritten. Occupant. I'm thinking, okay, this is somebody like a neighbor to our church building who's got some gripe with us. Your music's too loud. Your people are parking in my parking space. I'm thinking it's like that. It's not that at all. Dear friend, it says, your make and model of car is becoming, sought out these days. Come to this car dealer, and I'm thinking, now listen, if I'm occupant, if you don't even know my name, how do you know that my make and model of car is very much in demand now? Yes, I'm sure everyone wants a 2003 Mazda Protege with about 150,000 miles on it. People are just chomping at the bit to get that car. So, I call that fraud. I call that you're lying to me for your advantage. Now, the law will not call that fraud. But if I say, wow, really? And I go there and I get suckered into whatever deal they've got waiting for me, then their lie that they sent me in the mail is directly benefiting them if I believe it, right? That's the definition of fraud. Oh, it's not so big a deal, and because everybody knows that they're lying, nobody really gets taken in by that, right? So the law doesn't think that you even have a case if you take someone to court for fraud because they sent me this occupant, dear friend form letter that they want my car so badly. Nobody's going to do that. But when it's on bigger issues, when you're deceiving people that they're going to get a certain kind of effect from your product and you, they don't, that's fraud. This fraud is filling up, along with imprecation, and the next word that we look at, injury. This fraud is filling up the mouths of the wicked, a wicked individual, or just the flesh. The flesh does this. Don't you get tempted at times to lie for personal advantage? Isn't the flesh still like sending those signals to you, like those little pricks that say, this will be so easy if you just lie? That's this fraud that we're talking about. So his mouth is full of imprecation and fraud. Paul uses it, quotes it in the New Testament here. Let's deal with the rest of the verse that he doesn't quote. And injury. This is the one that doesn't merit anything from us in that it's evil, but it calls for some more development than the others. This Hebrew word is toke. And toke, it's something violent where someone uses power over you to your hurt. It is in our New King James, I think every time in the New King James it's translated as oppression. Is it translated that way here? Okay, then every time, because there are only two other times. And I know those two other times translate oppression. Let's look at those two other times. Psalm 55, first of the two, Psalm 55:11. Let's go back. 55:9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Iniquity and trouble, that's here in Psalm 10:7 that we'll be looking at as we get further. Destruction, in verse 11, is in its midst. Oppression, poke, and deceit do not depart from its streets. Oppression, how they're translating it, injury, out of all the words, the battery of words at our disposal, is how I'm choosing to translate this one. And then Psalm 72, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 72, 13 and 14. Let them be confounded. Nope. That's what happens when your Bible reads backwards. Psalm 72, 13 and 14. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from toke, injury, and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. The poor here, the very poor, they're called needy. They are being oppressed, afflicted, they're taken advantage of. They don't have the power to resist this, so when this richer oppressor does something to them, it hurts them. That is, there's injury that's done to them. Now, injury is under the tongue, is in the mouth, rather, full of the mouth. Mouth is full of this injury of this wicked one. I just want to talk with you about that idea. I don't have anything. I have some other verses we're going to be looking at that talk like that, but let's just talk about how do you have injury in your mouth. We've talked about this person a few weeks ago. It's the person or the situation that what they say hurts people. They're hurtful, they're painful, they dispense that pain. Remember, we talked about a child, right, who got an A in that subject that they were always lagging, and this was the example we gave, maybe it was last week, a couple weeks ago maybe, but their grade went down in that other subject, and so they were elated to come home and show their parent, who's been riding them as an overbearing person, been cruel to them because of the injury that's filled his mouth. This child has been berated. This child has been put down. This child has been smashed every time they express themselves. And certain kinds of self-expression should be smashed. I'm not saying that you tolerate everything, but I'm saying that just innocent kid stuff, just nothing here or there, not good or evil, just, you know, goofy, being a kid stuff, has been met with cruelty and brutality. And let's say a hand isn't laid on that child. Let's say it's all from the mouth. Okay? Now, the child thinks that they have something that's going to make that parent happy about them, that I got an A in math, that I was getting C's. Remember I told you C's average. C's. In math, if I got a C, geez, I'd be skyrocketing if I got a C in math. After fourth grade, nothing under that for sure, or nothing over that for sure for me. Math is just a bear for me. But if I got a C in math anywhere from fourth grade on, I'm I'm jumping to the sky. Let's say I got a B in math, and I had that parent, and I didn't have that parent, but let's say I had that parent. But my A in spelling was now a B. And I come home to this wicked parent, and injury is in his mouth. So that when I'm so happy about my C, I went up, I got an A maybe, but this thing went down, and my hopes are dashed. My situation is more dismal than it was before. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That is injurious. Understand? That's injury. And that's wicked, according to our passage, according to our verse. Right? Everybody got this? Anybody need it? Okay. I'll turn this off and save this bulb. Or the innocent things. You can do things that the Scripture would call innocent. I'm not saying anything about the inherent sin that we have. I'm just saying, you know, if somebody stole something and you're being accused of it and you didn't do it, you're innocent of that thing. We're not saying that you're inherently holy. I'm just saying that you can be innocent in things. When you're not thinking that you mean nothing malicious against anyone, and you're happy, not because of that, but just because you're unaware of any problem. And there is that spirit out there that lives in people. Okay, I admit it, lives in some Christians. That they always find something wrong with everything you do. Why is that? Titus tells us. Their mind and conscience is defiled. So they can't see anything, they can't see good. They, in Jeremiah 17, can't see good when it comes. Because there may be some sideways approach to it, some off-center oblique way that it's happening, but they trust in flesh. If you want to trust in flesh and make flesh your arm, then understand that you won't see good when it comes. You'll be like a dried up scrub of the desert, is how it describes such a person. The one who is trusting on the Lord, and the Lord is his strength, he, on the contrary, doesn't see heat when it comes. Very positive in the midst, maybe, of a negative situation. This idea of, I find something wrong with everything, is because we've got a defiled mind or conscience. Paul puts it like this. To the pure, all things are pure. So someone says that they want to engage in some kind of ministry in the church. I'm not thinking they've got a false motive. They're seeking credit. They want to be recognized. I'm not thinking. I'm thinking they see this thing that might be a need or something that's maybe not a need, but it is something that would be edifying. Some way to reach out. Some spiritual initiative that we're not commanded to do, but the kind of things that spiritual people think about to love other people with. If you've got a defiled mind and conscience, you will not see that as having anything good in it. You'll find something wrong with it. To the pure, all things are pure. A lot of times, even things that aren't pure. They'll give you the benefit of the doubt until the proverbial cows come home. They'll give you the benefit of the doubt until you're proverbially blue in the face. They'll give you the benefit of the doubt all the time because mercy is what's purifying them and that love is ruling in their lives. They're very reticent to ascribe blame. But to the impure and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their own minds and consciences are defiled. That is, their minds, the way that they reason, is skewed toward darkness, and their consciences, that's that apparatus that is in man that distinguishes between good and evil, it's a defiled conscience so that it sees everything as evil. There's something wrong with everything you want to do. Sometimes people don't have a total, overall, defiled mind and conscience. They just have it for their spouse. Their spouse can't do anything right. Or they just have it for their roommate because they got soured because their roommate snores. And now everything they do is wrong. Or they just have it for their children. And they're the nicest guys in the world. You want to meet them, but their children live with a monster who may blow up at any second. All right? The defiled mind and conscience will find something wrong with everything you do in that case. And if they speak it, if they're not just content to be a judge with evil motives, as James puts it, and ascribe guilt through suspicion, then if they speak it, there's got to be injury to that word. It has to. This person is hateful. They're Christian. They're never going to say they're hateful. Oh, I don't hate them. I just, and then what follows is what we call hate. That's biblically defined as hate, what you just. So, injury. That person, this wicked individual who, it's always going to be black, it's always going to be hideous, there's always something, don't be too happy in their presence, because there's always going to be something wrong, but it's also always going to be your fault why it's wrong. This is so foreign to the spirit of the one that we call Lord that it, once you know that, it's defined as wicked. It's the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ is in experience. Their mouths are full of injury. Now, we've talked about a person who's just, you know, how would you describe this person? Just mean, nasty, hateful, all right? What about a person who means well? What about a person who doesn't seek any malicious anything, but their life is not doctrinally governed? Doctrine is how to think with God. It is the mind of God written down. Since the mind of God is what He thinks in His heart, and your heart is in your bosom, and the Son is in the bosom of God the Father, pastors, after God's own heart, as we connect John 1:18 with Jeremiah 3:15, are those who communicate the person and the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thinking of God, that is Christ on record, they get that shared. They get that out. They dispense that. All right, that's purity, that Lord Jesus Christ in the bosom of the Father, the heart of God. That's goodness. He is goodness. He is holiness. He is righteousness. He is grace. He is mercy. He is kindness. He is light and truth and all right. If you're not thinking that way, but you're not trying to be nasty either, you're going to be going about life according to that which is right in your own eyes. Because the king isn't ruling in that heart. So every man does what's right in his own eyes when the king doesn't reign in the heart. I think, in my heart, I think this is right. Okay, the king will disagree with you. But you're not thinking, I think this is vengeful. I think this is revenge, and I'm going to get it. No, you think this is caring. You think that this is ministering. You think this would be edifying, but your thoughts aren't submitted. They're not subject to the thinking of God on record, which is Christ written down equals Bible. So, while trying to do that which is good, from the good side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that which I think is good in my conscience that I got from the partaking of the tree of good and evil, I'm seeking to do good in, as I recognize it, from my flesh, and in my flesh dwells no good thing, so my good, which almost has to have words with it, try to do good without saying anything to anybody, is going to dispense injury. Because the mouth of that source that your so-called good works, aka filthy rags, is coming from, has no good thing dwelling in it. This calls for the radical submission of every thought through the Lord Jesus Christ and a truly spiritual function, an operation from a life that's totally beyond us, that doesn't reason from the earth at all. I was praying for one of our number. And, okay, here's the strength of sin that's in the law. Don't try to think of who I'm talking about. Which makes it, now you're all going to be trying to think of who I'm talking about. But it's really outside of why I bring it up. I was praying for somebody of our number, and I was thinking, you know, there ought to be a worn-in groove around this room here. Right, worn into the linoleum there, or something. Because I just walk around here and pray. I've been doing that for years. I was praying for one of our number, and I was saying, Father, if I have anything negative that I'm thinking about any of you, I don't have any judgment for you because I love you, and I don't believe it's possible to really judge somebody that you love. So if you judge them, you don't love them. And if you love them, you don't judge them. But you may recognize things that are wrong. And if I ever mention anything to the Father as an under-shepherd, and I'm taking the case of sheep to Him, I say to Him this caveat, this preface, this is long preface, I don't think He's tired of hearing it. But I say, okay, now I'm praying for this person. Father, there's this situation. I think this is sin. I think this is wrong. And I'm not wanting to lay a charge against your elect, and I'm not trying to do that, and I know I can't do that anyway, and they are righteous in your sight, and I love them, and you love them. I have no ill feeling or no bitterness at all toward your dear brother, son or daughter, and they are my brother, or they are my son, and you know, it's just like God. And I think, God knows my heart, why do I have to tell Him all this? But as I'm praying for one individual, I thought, I don't think that this person knows what gossip is while they gossip all the time. Now that's good. At least this. It's not good to be ignorant about that, but it's good that they're not saying, this is gossip. And I want to do it. I'm going to do it anyway. I think that they just think of it as the innocent sharing of information because we're family. I think it's like, I'm friends with Zoe, and she shared this with me. And I'm friends with Laura, and that doesn't mean that I can share what Zoe shared with me, but because Laura is friends with Zoe, it's okay. No, it isn't. It's not okay. He who... Listen to this verse. Is this broad or what? Is this verse just like, shut up from now to eternity kind of verse? Is this verse, you think, you're making that too broad. Can it be more broad than this? He who repeats a matter separates close friends. So I think that the thing that Zoe told me is certainly all right to share with Laura, because Laura and Zoe love each other, and she loves me, and she loves me, and I love them, and we all just love each other. And this is just an innocent thing that Zoe told me, and it's innocently communicated to Laura. Sometimes I try not to react physically when I hear what you shared with somebody else, so as not to overreact, but I'm thinking, that's the worst thing you could have ever told that individual. And I understand how you think it's an innocent relaying of information that doesn't have anything to do with anything. It's just, you know, it's nothing, it's innocuous, it's innocent. I know. That's why I was praying for somebody. Like, would you show them what that is? I've talked about it before. I don't think they get it. I could be real specific, but I'd uncover people to do that. I can't do that. God, I as an under-shepherd are coming to you as the chief arch great shepherd, asking you to do something that I haven't had a lot of success with in this life, in this particular life. You see how I don't have any suspicion about Laura not loving Zoe. Zoe communicated it to me, that's her right, and I think that since love is prevailing, I'm holding no kind of negative thoughts about either sister. I think this is okay, but was my communication of Zoe's business, did that become when she told it to me, did it become public knowledge? That's the function of a gossip. If you tell me something privately, it becomes public knowledge. I am a gossip. I might even think that the thing that I'm telling Laura is going to help Zoe. She tells me something. Zoe tells me something. I think Laura's the perfect person to minister to Zoe. Laura has been through this very thing that Zoe told me about. So I tell Laura that. As soon as I do, this wedge is driven between them, because now Zoe is embarrassed that Laura knows about it, and Laura is embarrassed that Zoe knows about it. These two things, if I knew anything, should have been kept to myself, but I was wanting to help Zoe, because I thought that Laura would understand it. Yeah. You were trying to help. In other words, there wasn't a malicious intent, but there wasn't a governmental doctrine, biblically, scripturally regulated thought process either. And that meant it wasn't word function. That meant, these are the hardest little buttons. Why do they do this? Now I'm committed to it in front of all of you, and I can't get these buttons down. Anyway. All right. Just, if it's painfully long and you want to come up and rip these off, just don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just listen to what I'm saying. All right? Do you see how injury is in their mouth? Injury is in the person's mouth who is wicked, and that's just the flesh. It's only flesh. Okay, some of you just can't get away from it. So, there we go. Now we can be friends again. Now you can listen to me, and I'll roll my sleeve up, okay? People listening on the internet, what is going on there? All right. My wife told me, you're never wearing that shirt again. So, okay, I'm never wearing the shirt again. It's too small. You're not wearing that shirt. You're right. I'm never wearing the shirt. Okay, so there we go. His mouth is full of injury if he wants to do right, but he does it from the flesh as a source. If he wants to hurt, I've felt this before. Have you ever? I don't want you to have ever felt this before. Have you ever felt the desire to hurt with words? Have you ever felt that? That's coming from this. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The wicked! We take pleasure sometimes in the driving of a sharp word through the heart of that individual. Look at some verses with me. So many ways that this injury is dispensed by the mouth. Gossip, slander, maligning, whispering, backbiting, well-intended, as we've covered, well-intended, but doctrinally bereft communication. Human viewpoint, spoken, and passed on. Not words of life. We're going to see words of life in a moment. But just look at these verses that deal with the broad concept of it. I studied a lot of these today from a writing that I wish I could just copy this and give this to everybody. But if I ever give you a copy of something, copyright laws have been, I've obeyed them to the T. And I couldn't copy this today, but I found this so valuable, this thing that I read today. Many of them dealt with the different kinds of injury that the tongue can further. The only ones that I want to show you, though, here are the verses that talk about the broad principle, like our verse does, in 10:7. All of them are in Proverbs, so turn first to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There is one who speaks. It's like you are subjected to his words and they're going right through you like a sword just penetrated. 16:27. 16:27, Proverbs. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Like if you could, I found it, I dug this evil, like he was mining for evil. Having found it, now it's on his lips. His find, his discovery, is now on his lips, and it's burning. So we've got the communication of this one described as injury, the piercings of a sword, and now burning. Proverbs 25 and verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club a sword and a sharp arrow. Like you got hit with a club, shot with an arrow, and pierced through with a sword. Then there's this one, more common in quotation among the faithful than are some of these other verses, but 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now you really are going to have to do some of the proverbial mental hijinks, gymnastics, to invest this verse with the meaning of the power of a positive or negative confession, which is not a biblical doctrine. We're not talking about you can confess this and it will come true. God has, you know, created you in the image of God. Yes, He has. The jump from God has created us in the image of God to I can speak things into existence like God does is a gratuitous assumption that, like on steroids. I grant you that we're created in the image of God. How do you get from that everything about God is true about us now? I have a body. God had to acquire one prior to that when He created man in His image. He didn't have a body. Have I become incorporeal because I'm created in the image of God? Am I everywhere present? Am I omniscient? Do I know everything? Well, I'm created in the image of God, right? I hear this verse abused that way all the time. It's not talking about anything about some craziness about positive confession or negative confession. All right? Oh, I'm getting a sore throat. Don't confess that, brother. Like, what? I'm getting a sore throat. Yes, but you'll really get, it'll come on like gangbusters because you confessed it. This is not what this verse is talking about. Not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking, you know what? I'm getting a sore throat, which means probably it's going to get worse. It's November. And that's not, don't talk like that. That's Satan's going to use that. No, he isn't. He doesn't care if I have a sore throat. He's got bigger fish to fry than my sore throat. Listen, this is what it's talking about. When I talk, you front row people are brave people. When I talk to Will, what I say to him either ministers Christ, who is life, or death, which is anything besides. I can kill him. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but you're stupid to quote that earthly proverb. It's not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can damage me for the rest of my life, and my broken bone can heal. Words can never hurt me. Words can hurt me worse than any kind of stick, stone, club. What are the other things we had here? Arrow, sword. Words can damage me. Here's a guy, a college professor, flippantly talks about half-truths, but the part that he's not telling you about, the half he's not telling you about, you'll never know about that, but this part sounds feasible, how he's twisting that. And a believing college student's faith is destroyed. That man's words ministered death. I grant you there should have been a bulwark against it. I grant you there should have been loads of doctrine in the soul of that college student so that was nothing. And he knows immediately how to deflect it. I grant that. But what I'm saying is, it's inevitable that offenses will come. But woe to the one through whom the offense comes, the Lord said. There is a responsibility there. When you have a believer, so many, I'm not going to try to be thorough. You can't be. It is the breadth of this application is as wide as life and the world's population. There's no way I can possibly give you every scenario. But think of it like this. You have someone who was in a church. It was, say, a very Pharisaical church. Let's say it was a right-wing fundamentalist church that looks like the Pharisees. They come from that, they are oppressed, they are always judged, they have been wounded in that they've been judged right out of the church, not that they were put out, but that they couldn't stand it anymore. They couldn't survive in that pseudo-spiritual atmosphere. They've almost been ready to give up on Christianity functional, and they have this little bit of openness left. And with that little bit of, I love God, I want to love Him, I probably can't serve Him up to what He wants, I'll try one more time. They heard that this is a grace place. They heard that this is a Christocentric church. They like the name outside. Maybe it's really like Lord Jesus Christ. They come in, an idle word that is one that you don't really think with. You say it, expressing your censure of something they did. Not knowing the baggage that they brought here with them, they're gone forever, and it's because a word of death was directed their way. I'm telling you, the power of life and death is in the tongue. The power of Christ or killing is in your tongue. Look at some places again. John 6, this is the life part. John 6, 63. You would expect such from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life. When He says, the Spirit is the one enlivening, the flesh isn't profiting at all. The words which I am saying to you are spirit and are life. The words that I tell you open you up, if you receive them, the words that I'm telling you open you up to that John 17:3 definition of eternal life, knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, which is life indeed. He said, the words that I'm telling you, the words, the things I'm saying to you, make it possible for you to know God better. That's life. You communicate the gospel with someone, it may result in eternal life to that person. The ultimate word of life is halagos, the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You contrast this with the snake in the garden. For all of human history, damage in every human life because of those words that were spoken in the garden. Were they directly, frontally slanderous? No. There was innuendo there. Was it all wrong? No. You would be like God in this one thing, that you'll know good and evil. You'll be less like God than you ever were when you know that one thing about that half-truth issue again. But I said the truth. I told the truth. I didn't say anything wrong. Yeah, no, technically, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like Him, knowing good and evil. Technically, just what the Word says, that's true. God does know that. You will know good and evil, and in that respect, be like Him. Technically, that's true. But there's so much more, and let's not act dumb about it. Let's not act stupid about it. You know there's so much more to communication than just what is said. You know what innuendo is. You know what implication is. You know what tone does. You know what facial expression does. And all of this, as well as those words, were communicated to this woman. And when the woman went to the man, I'm sure that there was just the reality of it behind what she said, whatever she said, as she tried to give him this fruit that had come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was obviously the understanding, we won't be the same anymore. And you're the only human being on the earth. And you're a divinely constructed helper suitable to me. I'm going to lose that relationship. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose my only friend in the world if I don't follow her in this. Those words were death. Those words ministered death. Those words took you away from the life of the knowledge of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Let's finish our verse. Talk about this so much longer, but let's finish our verse. Under his tongue, toil and iniquity. Be part of our verse, 10:7 of Psalms. Under his tongue, toil and iniquity. Toil means whatever we're trying to do, it's going to be harder now because you've said this. And you've been working at this destruction. So under my tongue, boy, there's a whole history here of what I've been trying to do. It's all masked. I don't see this history. I don't see thought processes. I don't see motives. I don't see any of that, but it's wicked all behind me. All I hear is this one word. Under that word was a mountain of toil to try to get this word to be effective toward destruction. And iniquity. They're real light on this when they translate this trouble. It's not just, well, I have some difficulties now. It's, I've got difficulties because of rank evil. I've got difficulties now because of wickedness. I've got difficulties from the opposite of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is. I've got difficulties now that's iniquity. In other words, if I follow this wicked tongue, I'm going to be involved in that iniquity. If I take the suggestions, subtle as they may be, that's the more subtle they are, the more satanic it is. Because the more it's like the snake. This serpentine suggestion will open me up to iniquity. Do we need to be concerned about this thing? Yeah, we're talking about life and death. We're talking about a literal life and death situation. How we talk. His mouth is full of imprecation and fraud and injury. Under his tongue, toil and iniquity. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.